Hello, and welcome to the Campus Bible Study podcast. Campus Bible Study is the Christian University group based at the University of New South Wales. We seek to prayerfully proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord of all, and hope that these weekly podcasts are an edifying encouragement to you, wherever you are tuning in from.
Hello, welcome to the Campus Bible Study podcast. We're here for another Q&A. My name's Maggie, and I'm here with Tim. And we've just had a great week on campus with Easter Mission in the lead up to Easter. Tim, do you have a story to share about this week?
It's been a great week. It's really encouraging the opportunity that Easter brings to talk about Jesus. And this week we've been talking about the death of death. And I've loved seeing new students in particular stepping up, people walking up to friends or strangers for the first time, offering them an Easter egg, a card or an invite with some flowers, and talking about Jesus. One story was of a couple who walked up to someone sitting under a tree reading a book, and they asked if they could chat. And it turned out the girl they'd approached had been at our stall earlier and had a great chat and grabbed a copy of the Essential Jesus, Luke's Gospel, and she was there reading that under the tree. And she had lots of good questions, so that was lovely to see. And I also got to meet some people who came along to the Bible talks for the first time. Had a really good chat with someone just today about his questions. His friend from architecture invited him along. He's a Muslim, and he found it really interesting to engage with who Jesus is and what we think about death and life. What about you? What are some stories, some highlights?
Yeah, it's been such a joy to meet lots of people on campus at the stall and walking up to people and inviting them to hear about Jesus. I met a student today who had heard about Jesus in primary school, and they were open, but just hadn't really taken any steps to think about it further. And so it was really exciting to invite her along to the Uni Church Good Friday service, and to see if she might like to keep catching up in the future. It's been really exciting just seeing people's openness to talking about what we do celebrate at Easter. Yeah. We have been looking at the death of death, which is the topic for TBT this week. Whilst confronting, we have been talking about death, but it's also been such a great hope in thinking about the death of death and how Jesus has defeated death for us. And we looked at Matthew 16, but also some other passages in the talk. And we've got a few questions, so we'll dig in. Zach, thank you for your question. Zach has asked, is it proven and known that Jesus actually died on Friday the 3rd of April AD? Or was that simply said because this year Good Friday actually falls on the 3rd of April? What are your thoughts, Tim?
Great pick up, Zach. Yes, I do think Jesus historically did actually die on the 3rd of April in AD 33. Historians think that there's maybe two potential dates that are the most likely: the 3rd of April AD 33, or maybe the 7th of April AD 30. And the experts seem to think AD 33 and the 3rd of April is the more likely option. And so that's what I spoke of. And you're right, Zach. This year, Good Friday is on the 3rd of April. So that's another nice connection that our Lord really was crucified in history. And it's a reminder that his real death gives us real hope for real life.
There's been a few questions about the reality of hell. And so we have a question here. How are the wicked raised for judgment? Is it in some sense an overcoming of death for them, even though they're not raised in Christ? What are your thoughts there, Tim?
Yeah, Dom, it's a great question. We got to chat about this the other evening, actually. A couple of passages we looked at in Daniel 12, one of the great Old Testament passages speaking of the resurrection, it does talk of the righteous and the unrighteous, if you like, being raised. Maybe if I read Daniel 12 verses 1 and 2. God revealed to Daniel, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. It seems to speak quite clearly of a resurrection both to life and to judgment. I think Jesus spoke of the same thing in John chapter 5, In John chapter 5, Jesus is talking about the fact that God has given him as the Son authority to judge. And maybe if we pick it up from verse 27, verse 26, it's judgment and life. It's helpful to see both of those. Verse 26, Jesus says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man," that great Daniel 7 figure. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And I think we saw something similar in Matthew 25 of this eternal punishment and eternal life last week. So, Dom, it seems like there is a resurrection of all, some to death, some to life, some to judgment. And is the judgment also to be considered life? I think life in particular is connected with relationship with God. And so maybe if you wanted to trace that theme, you could probably go through Genesis 3 and the death that came from sin. Even though they continued to live physically, that death seemed to be being cut off from God in that right relationship. Ephesians 2 also speaks about the Ephesians living dead in their sins before they actually came to know Jesus. And then John 17 has a great picture of life is actually relationship with God. In John 17 and verse 3, Jesus in his prayer the night before he died said, "And this is eternal life, that they know you," speaking of God, "the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So that seems to be the beautiful picture of life in relationship with God, and judgment will be out of relationship with him, and so cut off from life, even though there's this ongoing and even eternal punishment.
Thanks, Tim. Thanks, Dom. Another question about particularly about how we explain it to others. There's a question here: how do I explain hell to someone who doesn't believe in the afterlife or in God, when maybe a godless existence doesn't mean anything, and so hell is a kind of an immaterial thing that Christians just explain? How can you help us to think about that, Tim?
It's a really good question, because we are wanting to share this reality with others. I probably wouldn't start with trying to persuade them of the reality of hell. Maybe if you're talking with someone who doesn't believe in God, where would you start? How might you kind of lay the foundation in which hell could make sense?
I think I'd start with talking about Jesus, and talking about, well, if Jesus claims that he is from God, he's the Son of God, and he does show in God's word that he has God's power and authority, then he also claims and teaches about the reality of hell and a judgment that beyond death. And so I think I would start with thinking about, well, who is Jesus and what are his claims in the Bible? And then what is that, how does that help us understand the reality beyond death? And I think ideally I'd love to read the Bible with them, and share the news of the gospel, and keep chatting about those things with them.
I think that's really helpful to sit down and read a gospel account and actually see this is the Jesus who speaks of life and death. Maybe even starting with something like the two ways to live gospel outline that establishes that there is a creator of the world who's made us, and there is a spiritual reality beyond us. Because I guess if all you think is the material and the present, then you don't have the framework to even think of a judgment. But if there is a God, and that God has made himself known in Jesus, hopefully that gives some of the foundation to explore what happens after death. And for all things in the afterlife, you either learn through revelation or experience. When you learn through experience, it's a little bit late to do anything useful about it. So we're dependent on revelation. And if the God who has made us, who raises the dead, has revealed that truth to us, and I think we see, as you say in Jesus, full reason to have confidence in what he's got to say, as the one who has come from God, and even the one who rose from the grave on the third day. So I've listened to Jesus. He's got runs the board, and hopefully a conversation that revolves around him gives the framework to actually receive life in him.
Speaking of life, we've got a few questions about that. There's a question in terms of if life is in God's hands, should we seek death? I think this question perhaps is coming from partly from the reading of Matthew 16, where Jesus does say, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Should we seek death? Your thoughts, Tim?
Yeah, thank you. It's not what Jesus is asking his people to do. And hopefully the framework that we both through in the talk, that life is actually a gift from God and he's given it to us. And we don't have the authority or the right to take it away from ourselves or from others. And I guess if that is something that is a challenge for you, it'd be great to talk with a Christian friend about that. I think Jesus is painting a real picture, and the scriptures do pick it up a few times, of actually dying to your old self, of that way of living for yourself, dying to sin and independence in order to start afresh a new life, to be born again, as some of the languages, to be born from above, as Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3. And there's a few times when the Apostle Paul talks about this kind of tension between life and death. Is it better to depart and to be with Christ? That seems to be his real expectation, that to be with Jesus now would be a better thing. He talks about that in Philippians chapter 1, but he acknowledges, even though that his desire would be to depart and to be with Christ, I think not ending his life himself, but if he is put to death by the Romans who are holding him in prison, he has no fear. But he acknowledges that to remain in the flesh is more necessary on the account of the service that he can do. And I think you see something similar in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is talking about the reality of life and death, and he's got this picture of, while we're in the body, we're away from the Lord, but when we're away from the body, we're at home with the Lord. And clearly, he says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 5, we're of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Who wouldn't want to be with God? That's a glorious place to be. But his conclusion in verse 9 is, so whether we're at home or away, in life or in death, we have a common and united aim to please him. And so as long as God gives us life, I think we seek to please him fully. And the time when he calls us home, we do not have anything to fear, because we are getting to go to be with our loving Lord. The best thing we get is God, and that is a delight. So no fear in life or in death, but we shouldn't seek death. It's his gift to us, and at his time he calls us home.
Thanks, Tim. There's a question from Abby. Is it wrong then for us to attempt to prolong life in this world? So, for example, with medical interventions. Thanks, Abby. Following on from that, I think it's clear that life is in God's hands and life is a gift from God. And I guess there's a spectrum of whether you put all your effort into seeking to live forever through perhaps fairly drastic measures, whether you're seeking to live healthily and understand the body that God's given us. Perhaps in that spectrum, we know that our hope is not in living a long life, but in Jesus and in the eternal life that he promises if we trust in him. And we know that Jesus is our Saviour and not medical doctors who can prolong our life. So with that in mind, perhaps there is wisdom in stewarding and in caring for the body that God has given us. There's even a verse in 1 Timothy 5 where Paul even recommends a bit of wine in Timothy's water to help him with his frequent ailments. There is a goodness to what God has given us to help us in health issues, but our hope is not in living forever in this body, because we know that Jesus has saved us and there is a life to come. Yeah. Would you add anything, Tim, there?
No, it's great wisdom. And as you say, we have these bodies that we can't understand. It's good to understand that we're created. It's good to sleep. It's good to eat healthily. When we get sick, if there's ways that we've understood in the world that we can deal with that, that's good that we can keep on being strengthened to serve the Lord.
We've had so many great questions, and we had a visitor even this week at our Bible Talks who had heaps of great questions. One of them was, why did Jesus have to die?
It's a great question. I hope you heard the answer in my talk, but just in case, yeah, it's a great one to come back to, isn't it?
Mm.
And it's an interesting question because so often we want to answer from our own perspective, to save me from my sins. And that's definitely a benefit of that, but it reminds me of our mid-year conference last year on the cross.
Mm.
So we think about why did he actually have to do it? And I think the answer the scriptures give is it's the revelation, the outworking of God's character for his glory.
Mm.
That was why Jesus had to die. And the wonderful reality is that he did that out of love to save us. So from throughout our little journey through Matthew's gospel, we did in that talk, from before birth, his plan was to come and to save his people from their sins. And the only way he could save us from our sins is by actually taking the judgment that our sin deserves.
Mm.
It's from Romans chapter 3. We looked at the fact in the talk that in Romans 3, it talks about the fact that we are all sinners. But there's also a great reminder that through Jesus' death in our place, there is the perfect expression of God's righteousness.
Mm.
Maybe if we read a few verses that in slightly Christian jargony language remind us of the wonder of what God has done at Easter as he's revealed his glory. From verse 21, say, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction," we quoted this in the talk, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And the glorious solution comes straight afterwards. "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That redemption we also looked at, but from Matthew. "And Christ Jesus is the Redeemer who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, that sacrifice that turns away God's right wrath against our sin, and that is received by faith." And we're told this was to show God's righteousness, his perfect character being revealed, because in his divine forbearance had passed over former sins. And it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's this beautiful revelation of God's perfect character that gives us the salvation that we could not achieve any other way. It conquered death for us, it offers us life, and it brings us back into relationship with God and is God's perfect plan to set everything right. So, for his glory, Jesus had to die, and that is a glorious thing that we partake in by faith. What a great thing to remember that this Easter. Maggie, do you want to pray and give thanks for all God has done for us in his Son as we celebrate this Easter?
I'd love to. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the death of your Son Jesus and that he is risen to life as King. Thank you, Father, that not only did this give us the offer of forgiveness from our sin and a relationship with you, but that it glorifies you and that it shows us your righteous and perfect and good character. Father, we pray that your name might be glorified, that many people might come to love and know Jesus for themselves over this weekend at Easter. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen. Have a great Easter.
Thanks for tuning in to the Campus Bible Study podcast this week. Please make sure you are subscribed on your regular podcasting app. You can get in contact with us at campusbiblestudy.org. There, you can also find details about upcoming events and information about partnering with our ministry, both prayerfully and financially.